I had not intended this morning on diverting from the series in the book of Colossians. However, I am going to divert, and I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel and chapter number 1, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1, if you would follow along silently as I read. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his son was Elkaniah, the son of Jerem, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penaniah. And Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of his host in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penaniah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, and the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better than to thee than 10 sons? Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word, and I pray that you would empower me to be able to preach and to teach, to have clarity of thought and mind and speech, that you would allow me, Lord, to faithfully minister your word. Lord, I plead the blood of the cross on my own life, and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me where I have failed you in this week. Lord, and help me to be strong by your grace and by your might. Help me, Lord, to be able to proclaim your word, to encourage your people this morning, and to particularly to encourage the women that are here on this day. And Lord, that every one of us as men, as husbands and sons, for we are either one or both, help us, Lord, to learn how to value and appreciate our wives, our mothers, our daughters, with a great appreciation. Lord, I do pray that you'd bless this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, in the Christian calendar, is Ascension Sunday. It is a Sunday that many churches celebrate and remember the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And though I want to make mention of that, and that we are grateful that Christ has ascended up into glory, and we're grateful that one day He is going to return in like manner for the consummation of His relationship with His church, with His bride, and that we will one day be with Him in heaven forever. This morning, however, I want to speak on the subject, to preach on the subject of mothers. Mothers are special people. I said last week, and this is not original with me, but I like stealing good material, mothers are special people. They are the kind of people that people come from. And when you think about that truth, that is a very, very special thing that God has chosen to use a woman to bring forth life, to truly bring forth all of human life, save Adam and Eve that were first created ex nihilo, Adam out of nothing, and Eve from the rib of the man, and created and fashioned in a unique way, magnificent way. Mother's Day is a special day in my life for many reasons. One, I have a mother who's always loved me and cared for me. It wasn't hard, as I know I was an easy child, at least I like to think so, even though I know it wasn't true. I was the child who was in the high chair until age 5. But I love my mother. I'm thankful for my mother. I'm thankful that she gave life to me. I'm thankful that she took the greatest stand for pro-life that you could ever take, and that is to bring forth a child. A great testimony for all of you mothers, the fact that you don't live for yourself selfishly and do what so many mothers, potential mothers, do today, living for themselves and taking the life of their child. You live selflessly, tirelessly. My mother was a woman who was for much of the time a single mother. She was a woman who sacrificed. She sacrificed of herself for myself and my two sisters. She was a woman who gave. My mother sent my sisters at their request to even worked hard to send them to a Christian school, boarding school in Canada in the last couple of years of high school after being really tortured in their public high school for their faith and tortured in an American sense, tormented for their faith in the Lord. She sent them there. It was a hard thing. My mother diligently labored. She had many times daycare facilities that she ran in her home. She cared for children that lovingly ruined my toys. But I've gotten over it. My mother is the kind of woman who, knowing that when I was about 17, for Christmas, I was given a Tonka truck, brand spanking new, all my own. But what she forgot was it was that Star Wars plane. It was the plane that Han Solo flew that they broke. But again, I'm over it. My mother was the kind of woman who sacrificed cleaning houses. She labored cleaning other people's houses hour upon hour, day after day, to provide for her children. I'm grateful for a hardworking mother, a single mother who made whatever sacrifices she needed to make, and we never knew we didn't have a lot. We always had good food on the table. We always had clothes to wear. We've always had provisions growing up. And I know it was God blessing the efforts of my mother. This is not to downgrade my father or that he'd had no involvement in my life, for he did. But it is to say that there was a particularly great sacrifice on behalf of my mother. One of my fondest memories of my mother is almost every morning that I remember waking up, I would find my mother in the corner of the couch. It was a green couch, kind of a plaid, sitting in the left-hand corner next to the lamp with her Bible open with its frilly homemade cover. That mark marked me as a mother who wanted to follow God's word. I'm grateful. I'm not as good a son as I need to be. I don't call my mother as often as I should. But I love my mother. Mother's Day is also special to me in other ways, providential ways. You see, it was 21 years ago today that I went on my first date after church with my wife, Emily. I'm not promoting the way we went about it, but it's the way we went about it. Our first date was Mother's Day afternoon. I had come to the church where she attended. I went to Bible Baptist Church. She went to Bayview Baptist Church, and I found my way there soon after service, probably cut out early, to catch their family with the excuse of wanting to see her sister, who was home, whom I knew from school, who was home as her husband was in the Army at the time, and she had just had her first baby. I was there to see the baby. I didn't say which baby, but I was there to see the baby, little Scott. That day, as they never should have, they gave me permission to take their daughter to dinner. We went to the Dutch Cup restaurant, the second booth in the back next to the fire exit. We had a wonderful date. I talked, she listened. I ate, she had food in front of her. It was a wonderful time. Went back to my house and introduced her to my mother and to my sister. Again, this is not a promotion of this, it's just the reality, it's the facts of our history. Little did I know how providential, maybe even prophetic, that our first date, the first date with the mother of now our 12th child on the way, was on Mother's Day. So needless to say, Mother's Day has a long and illustrious history with our family. It's a day that I need to remember on multiple levels, because it's a special day. Truly, God's blessed with all of us with mothers. I want to say something. I want to say it tenderly and gingerly this morning. Even if you are here this morning and you have zero relationship with your mother, or you are estranged from your mother, or you have never known your birth mother, you need to know this, that you should be thankful for your mother, for the very fact that your mother gave you life. If for no other reason, if you need something to begin to be thankful for, start there. And if you say you do not know the life that I've had to endure because of that, you need to understand this. It is God's sovereign will that you are here this morning. It is by God's divine provision that you are here today on purpose. And God used your mother as an instrument to bring you life. Even in the midst where most of us have been born, or many of us have been born within the last 40 years in a culture of death in this nation. This morning I want to talk to you about mothers. I want to speak to you about four things about a mother. First, a mother's longing, and a mother's love, and a mother's law, and a mother's loyalty. These are all aspects of the life of a mother. And if you are a mother this morning, take note. If you are a woman this morning, a young woman, an older woman, it doesn't matter your age, take note of these things, because these are things I believe are imperative for the life of every woman, even if she has no natural children of her own. God has a plan for His daughters, for His women of faith, to be mothers. First, there is a mother's longing. We find in this passage of Scripture, we haven't read that far yet. I should stop and say, in these first few verses, there is some things that are quite obvious. One, some of the problems that they had were due to the fact that Elkanah had two wives. Please take note, have only one wife. It fixes a lot of problems from the beginning, right? Now, for us, if I could just say this to the husbands, just understand this, with all the blessings and things of that nature, there's also difficulties. So you don't want to double up on those things. It doesn't work how some may have thought it would do. Okay? The second thing I would point out before I get into the point of the message this morning, and this is just a little bit of fun, even though he said it with great sincerity, because Elkanah loved Hannah, he said, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now, that we can say, man, how proud that is to say that. And yet at the same time, every man in this room has that feeling, that desire. He wants to be for his wife better than 10 sons. He wants to be that man who is there for her, and that he loves her no matter what. And Elkanah, the beauty of this passage of scripture in verse number 8 is that Elkanah wanted Hannah to know that with or without her bearing children, it made no difference to him in how much he loved her. It was God's providence. It was God's care. Elkanah, we could say, it was trusting in the sovereign hand of the Lord to open and close the womb. And he wasn't going to hold that against her and how much he loved her or how much he cared for her or how good he was to her. In fact, in the earlier verse, it says in verse number 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, means a bountiful portion, more than would have been her portion, because he loved her. Okay, so we have that just kind of made as a statement of clarity this morning. The love of a husband to a wife should have no relation to the fact or the absence of the fact that there are children or no children. Okay, that is definitely something that should be a natural desire. And we live in the day and age where there is unnatural affection and unnatural desire. However, it should be a source of contentment that you have each other and you have the Lord and you are trusting in Him. So Elkanah loved his wife, Hannah, and he wanted her to know his love for her was great, that his love was better than 10 sons. It's really a beautiful passage of Scripture. His love was great. But Hannah, in spite of this love, still had a deep yearning in her heart. It is a mother's longing to have children. You say, shouldn't you say it's a woman's longing to have children? I could say it that way. It is a woman's longing. It is a woman's natural God-given desire to desire children. And when that desire is absent, it is something that really needs to be brought before the Lord, especially in a Christian home. In the world, in a selfish world, we understand how the unnatural affection can consume people's life because they're narcissistic, because their life is only about themselves. Women don't want to, in this day and age, lose their pretty figures to give birth to children. They don't want to give up their careers or their occupations because they don't want to ruin their position in life. And so they won't have children. Those are unnatural affections. Those are unnatural desires because they don't see the beauty of motherhood. But I want to phrase this differently as I'm speaking to a Christian audience this morning. And I'm speaking to women this morning, that many of you who are mothers, many of you who are potential mothers, many of you who are mothers and grandmothers, some of you who have never born children of your own, though you are more than a mother to many. And there is a longing that is right in your heart, the longing that Hannah had for children. This is not an unnatural longing. This is not an unnatural desire. This is something that God wants women to have. This is something that God wants mothers or women who are married to have. He wants young women who are not yet married to have as a future desire to be a mother. And if your heart, I just feel prompted to probe into this just a little bit. If you're a young woman and in your heart, your desire right now is, I don't want children, then you need to examine your motives, because I can just tell you that there is a very rare chance that that motive would be from God, that motive would be pleasing to God, that desire would be pleasing to God. Unless God has given you a gift of singleness and you believe your calling is to serve others for the rest of your life and not to be married, then maybe that calling is true. But if you do like, or if you do desire to be married, but you desire to be married without the prospect of ever having children on purpose, you need to examine your motives, and you will find those motives are not biblical. Those motives are not Christ-honoring. Those motives are selfish in motivation. Those motives are narcissistic in motivation. They're consumed with self. But many women have a longing like Hannah. Scripture says in verse number 9, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Her longing was a longing that she poured out before the Lord. And her longing was a longing that she poured out to her husband. And he knew of her longing. He knew of her desire. Right? Many in this room have known their wife's desire, have known the desire of her heart, and maybe she wasn't able to have children, or maybe she desires another child and hasn't been able to have one, or maybe the circumstances are such that there has been difficulties of health or whatever the case may be, but there's still a longing for a child. I just want to encourage every husband to be compassionate and caring with their wife in this situation. You can say, am not I unto thee better than 10 sons? But you better follow it up with caring, loving, concern, and action, and diligence to show that no matter what, you love your wife. You are not disappointed in her. You care for her, and you're concerned and considerate of her longing. It is a natural longing. It is a God-given longing. Verse number 17 and 18 says, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, because she heard a word from the priest, from Eli, and he comforted her, and he told her that God was going to give her her request. So she stopped fasting, and she ate, and she was no more sad, because she had a promise that her longing was going to be fulfilled. I want to speak to this issue this morning for a few minutes in relation to those who maybe have been unable to have children, or have not been able to have as many children as maybe they desired in their heart. There is a longing that God has given you, and it's a longing you should remain to have. It's a desire that you should continue to have, but do not have it with a heart of sadness. Have it with a heart of gladness and open your eyes to the panorama of ways that God may use you and fulfilling, may God fulfill that longing in your life, whether it's by giving you a child by natural birth or whether it is by adopting. In this state alone, there's somewhere between 10 and 13,000 children who need to be adopted, let alone our nation and North America, South America, the continent of Africa, the continent of Asia, the continent of Europe. There are children everywhere who are in need of mothers and fathers. But even beyond that, there is an ability to be a mother for the kingdom work of God right now. This desire, this longing is something great. There's a passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 30, and I've just finished the book of Genesis I shared last week in my personal devotions, and there's many accounts. It's interesting how frequently God works through difficulties and long patience in barrenness, even to ones He gives promises, like Abraham and Sarah, or Rachel and Jacob. In Genesis chapter number 30 and verse number 1, the Scripture says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister," again, two is one too many, "and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die." This doesn't mean she was going to die physically. It just means that she would die of purpose. She would die and feel like there was an unfulfilled part of her life. And I know from talking with women who have not been able to have children that is maybe a way that they would describe it, as an unfulfilled part of their life, an unfulfilled longing. And I want to share with you this morning that when you put your trust in the Lord, that it is God that opens and closes the womb all through Scripture. It is God that takes the barren and makes them give birth. And it is God who can take a barren people and make them fruitful and make them have children. But there's other ways that God desires His women, the women of God, to be fruitful, to be the mothers of many children, as it were. God speaks of this in the Psalms. In Psalm, so think of that. Give me children, else I die. Have that heart, that desire, that longing, but then allow God to fulfill that longing. And here's the difficult part. As He sees fit, not necessarily as you would choose or desire. Psalm 113, the Scripture reads this. I'm going to read the whole Psalm. It's only 9 verses, but to give you the flow and the blessing, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." This is talking about believers, the followers of God, right? In our case, Christians. In this day, this was the children of Israel. Okay, and we are now a part of that same family, a part of those same children. A people who were not a people are now the people of God. "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and of the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people." So continually God is delivering people. He's blessing people. He's providing for people. And He says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Who is it that can make the joyful, the barren woman who's of a sorrowful heart, to be joyful mother of children? It is the Lord. And how He does this, even what this verse is referencing, is not necessarily how we think. In the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will find many testimonies of barrenness until late in life or in difficult circumstances, and then God provided a child. And there's a picture of God being the one who's the provider of life, of God being the one who brings forth children. But there's also a picture here of a nation, of a people, the nation of Israel, and how God wants women to be joyful mothers of children in His house. In Isaiah chapter 54, we find a similar verse. In Isaiah 54, verse number 1, says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make desolate cities to be inhabited." This passage of Scripture speaks to the barrenness of a woman. And it says that the woman who is barren has the potential, the desolate, to become the children, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. It's saying that she has an opportunity, and this is a picture of Israel. This is a picture of the people of God that spreads even to the Gentiles, and it enlarges its ability to have children. And I believe that there's a picture in there, not only for the nation of Israel, there's a picture there for those who are longing for motherhood. If you are a woman of God and you are barren, let your heart break forth with singing. Weep no longer. Sing for joy and ask God to give you more children than that of the married wife. And if you're married and you're barren, obviously I understand that the picture just needs to be changed just a little bit. But if you are barren, ask God to enlarge the place of thy tent. Ask God to fill the longing with spiritual children, with spiritual sons and daughters. From every nation, tribe, and kindred, be they through adoption of a physical kind, or whether be they through the spiritual adoption of taking those spiritual sons and daughters who may be 20 years old, or they may be 5 years old, or they may be 12 years old, but they need the love and care of a spiritual mother in the faith. Every child that comes to faith in Christ, every young adult, we're living right now, right near the University of Washington, there are people from 18 to 25 everywhere. Every 18 to 25-year-old who comes to faith in Jesus Christ does not necessarily have a spiritual upbringing. Most likely they do not. And yet when they come into the faith, they're going to need fathers and mothers who will love them and who will nurture them as their own, who will spiritually bring them up in the faith. And you, indeed, O barren, you can be the mother of many children. You can be the mother of a multitude. This also, I think, if you want to make application to adoption, this is not really the passage to do it, but I'll just share with you that the whole picture of our redemption is that of adoption. God takes us who were not His own, who were by nature the children of wrath, and He chooses us in adoption to be His sons and daughters, and He loves us. And He loves His sons and daughters, Jews and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, from every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And He loves them. Galatians 4 has this passage yet again in fulfillment of the New Testament. The church at Galatia, in dealing with issues and Judaizers and things of that nature, wanting to bring the bondage of the law and Christ showing that they've brought liberty, it goes back to use this illustration that's being spoken of here in Psalms, as well in the Psalm 113, as well as in Isaiah 54 and verse 1. In Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19 to give you a little bit of the context. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of bondmaid, the other a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise." I mean the covenant. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Here again, in this passage of Scripture, it harkens back to this picture of Israel and of God's bride, Israel, the church in the New Testament. God's bride, a people that is not, when we're not a people, have been added to this bride, can be the mother of many children. And the desolate can cry no more, but they can rejoice with joy and singing as they are the mother of many children. You know, one of the most difficult pieces of news that my daughter Anna received, and I've asked to share this, and she agreed, was on the very first visit to Dr. Irwin, when she was, not the first visit, but the first time when he gave the official diagnosis. As a dad, I had all kinds of things on my mind, and this was not one of them. But it was the first on her mind. And Anna said, "Will I ever be able to have children?" 16 years old, Anna's high and lofty goals, which I never want any young woman to not think they are, that age, the day and age when we live, and everybody says, "What are you going to do with your life?" And the expected answer is, "Well, I'm going to get a college degree and a master's degree, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." And her desire since she was a little girl, "I want to marry when I'm young if God will let me, and I want to be the mother of many children if God will let me." And when the doctor said, that the drugs that she's on this very moment, the chemotherapy, the busulfan, and the one following, will almost certainly, not 100%, but will almost certainly eradicate her ability to ever have children. She has a mother's longing. She always has. It's a longing that is still yet in God's hands. It is a longing that we don't know what will happen. There is a slim, outside, minute possibility that she would be able to have a child one day. A child of her own. And then I reminded her of our trip to Africa. I reminded her of the many, many orphan children that she touched and ministered to, who need a mommy. I told her how blessed I would be one day if I was the grandfather of little beautiful black children, and little beautiful Asian children, and little beautiful white children, and little beautiful, I don't care what they look like. Because it's a longing that she has in her heart. My thought was, Lord, I just want her to live. And her first thought was, Lord, I want to live so I can live for others. We don't know what God has in store. I do know that my daughter has asked a few of you ladies to pray with her, that she would be able to have children and adopt children. And whatever God's will is, she had questions. Would anybody want to marry me if they knew I wasn't able to have children? And I'll say this, this would be the right man that I want to marry her. It's a mother's longing. A mother's longing is driven by a mother's love. I think all of us, most of us, have experienced the love of a mother. Some have not, and they've experienced the love of a motherly kind of woman who's come into their life. And if you're a woman or a man who's never had a mother, look around you. The scripture says that we are to entreat the older women as mothers and the younger as sisters in all purity. You have mothers all around. Open yourself up and avail yourself to them. But a mother's love is deep. A mother's love is strong. The strongest, I believe, that a mother's love can be is when a mother desires the most for her children, that she desires her son or her daughter to be given to the Lord, to be entrusted to the Lord. That she would love her child enough to say, I give this child to you. This is what Hannah did in the text before us. It says in verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord and all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Speaking of a commitment to the Lord, a Nazarite type oath. She said, I want a child and I love him. I love the child. You'll give me so much. I want to give the child to the Lord. And this meant more than just a cursory, I dedicate my child to the Lord. This meant more than just a parents coming before the congregation and dedicating their children before God and before man. And that is a wonderful and a good and I believe a right and a godly thing to do. She dedicated her son in such a way that she was going to bring him to the temple to be raised by Eli the priest, to be brought to the people, to the priest of God, and to say, he is the servant of the Lord. From the time he was a young man, we don't know his exact age. There are people that think in modern day terms, think, well, after he was weaned, so he was about 9 months, brought him to the temple. That's not what the case was. He was much older than 9 months old. It's possible that he could have even been up to 12 years old when he was given in the temple. But he was still a boy. He was still a young man. But Hannah's love was so great. She said, "He's yours." You know, moms, if you're a mother who's a follower of God, you need to have the heart of love for your children, that first and foremost your love is manifested to say, "My children are yours, God. Oh, and I desire great things for them. But most of all, I desire them to be given to you. I desire them to serve you." We live in an age, in a generation, that Christian parents are frequently burdened when their children say, "God has called me to be a pastor. God has called me to move to Bangladesh and serve as missionaries. Or God has called me to go to the far reaches of the world," because they in their minds want something better for them than that. And I just want to submit to you that there is no higher calling than to be committed and dedicated to the Lord, whatever the vocation may be and wherever the vocation may bring them. Your love needs to exceed your own desires for your children. Your love needs to give your children to the Lord and say, "They are yours, and we are willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to commit them to you." Pictured here by the commitment of Hannah. The latter part of this chapter in verse 24, says, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock," young meaning somewhere between 3 or 4, "and under 12. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there.'" That's love. This love that a mother is to have is the natural affection that a mother should have. It's the unnatural affection that doesn't want to take time for children, that puts themselves above their children. When a mother is serving in her role rightly, there is no greater picture of sacrifice and love on the planet. A mother carries a child in her womb for 9 months plus or minus a few weeks. She goes through discomfort, pain, sleepless nights. More discomfort, pain, sleepless nights. Difficult husbands, and yea, more pain and difficulty and sleepless nights at times. Amen. She gives birth in the valley of the shadow of death to bring forth life. And then she spends her waking hours and her sleeping hours afterwards nursing and caring for her child. There is love and sacrifice in the life of a mother everywhere. She, in our day, gives up the things that she may desire to do, the path that she may desire to follow, and she gives it up, in modern terminology, to take care of her children. And the woman who does it with the right heart does it joyfully, because it's the truest desire of her heart. She loves her children. She will sacrifice whatever is necessary, whatever creature comforts are necessary, to fulfill the role that God has called her to. Titus chapter 2, the older women in the church are given an admonition. They're given an admonition, I think, that is quite important in any day and very important in our day. It says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, serious, take responsibility, right? Doesn't just mean not drunk. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. God has called women to be givers of love, to be bestowers of love, to be the caretakers of love. It's interesting, I believe, as a husband, you should love your wife. As Christ loved the church, you should lay yourself down for her. But a man is needing one to give love, but he also needs to receive love, as do those children. They need to know the love of their mother. And if you look around here, you look around your neighborhood, you look around in the city, and you see young women, young men, young adults even, and they're without the love of a mother, spiritually speaking, you love them. I love the picture in the book of Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter number 2, for every aspiring minister, we're called to love the flock like a mother that nurses her children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, he speaks in verse 6, not of men we sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but listen to this picture, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Now forget the picture, forget what it's illustrating here as far as the work of the pastor, and look at the example that the pastor is supposed to follow. You follow me this morning? Look at this picture. What is a mother to be like? What is a nursing mother but gentle among you? There's no more beautiful picture of a nurturing, caring, gentle love than a mother with a child on her breast. Getting the very life that that child needs to sustain their physical life, and getting the very nurture that that child will be impacted by for the rest of their life. You say, I don't think it's important. There's no more sweet a time as the gentleness of the mother with their child. So affectionately desirous of you, willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. You know, I think that's the picture of a mother. She's not just somebody that's giving milk to her child, caring for their bodies. They are caring and giving them their own souls. Life to life. If you don't believe that to be true, you need to study a little bit in the realm of the children that have grown up without parents, raised in orphanages in difficult circumstances. They have all kinds of names for it. Attachment syndrome, children that have never known that loving care, that have a hard time ever connecting and attaching in a loving, intimate way because it's something that they needed from their mother. Oh, the love of a mother, the care of a mom. I pray to God that as a minister, I would be that kind of loving, caring minister. Thirdly, there's a mother's law. A mother's law. I brought this one third for a reason, because I think law is always received better when there's love initiating it. Law, rules, regulations, stipulations, ordinances. Mothers have them. Right? Some of them don't always make the most sense to you as a child. It doesn't matter. obey the law of thy mother. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter number 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head. Something beautiful to your head. I mean, the head is the place of blessing, right? It's a place where the hands of blessing. This is a place where crowns of blessing. This is the place of blessing. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. This is not talking about chains of bondage. Okay? This is talking about chains of beauty. Ornamental beauty. Your father is giving you instruction. He is giving you direction. I think about this, and I know sometimes as a father, and now even in this current circumstance, we're living in a different house, and we have some of our stuff not there, and I'm gone at the hospital, and then I come home, or I'm gone and I'm at the church, and I come home, and I come back, and it's something I have to work on, because there's almost always, when I get home, it's like, hi guys, I love you all, and start giving instructions. Because there's things that need to be taken care of. And that's my job. That's a father's job, is to give instruction to his children. Spiritual instruction, and spiritual guidance, and give those family devotions, and family time in the Word. But then also to come into the house and say, listen, the carpet needs to be taken care of. The laundry needs to be worked on. You need to, boys, get out and get the garb, right? I mean, it's just the job of a father. It doesn't mean the mother is not doing the job. It just means that's his role. But there is a law of a mother. There's a law of a mother that is important, and it is not to be neglected. It is a law that I would say, first of all, needs to be guided and driven by love. Right? By the longing and by the love that you have for your children. It needs to be guided by that, and it needs to be in coherence with the father's instruction. If the law of the mother contradicts the father's instruction, you have a recipe for disaster. Okay, so with that in mind, do not neglect the law of thy mother. Forsake it not, because it's an ornament of grace into thy head and a chain about thy neck. She has many wise things to teach. One of my favorite passages in Proverbs 31. And no, not the last half. We always know Proverbs 31 as the Proverbs 31 woman, and here it's Mother's Day, he's going to give it to us. No, I'm not. Verse number 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? Here's a king. You want to know how to raise a king for God, a king for the people of God, a king in this kingdom. Listen. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? And here's the instruction that he gives her. Listen, listen, listen to the law of thy mother. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. What's the first lesson she teaches her son, O King Lemuel? Don't give your strength to women. What does this mean? Is this like women are like kryptonite and men start to wither when... Yes! Give not thy strength to women. It means do not be given over to your lust for beautiful women. And for the kings, it would be from all the nations of the world, they would send wives. They would send people. Do not give thy strength unto women. Now, I have a personal, I won't call it a conviction, a personal hunch. I believe that Lemuel is the name, possibly a name for Solomon. It was very common for kings to have other names. And that this would make the mother... Bathsheba. She knows something about the ways of men. If this is not the case, if King Lemuel is not Solomon, and he's not being warned of the errors of his father, as much of the book is about, it's still good advice. It says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. He's saying, don't multiply unto thyself women. Don't be filled with your life with women. I see in this in young men. I see it in young men in this church. Your focus is on a woman rather than becoming a man. You need to listen to the law of thy mother and the words of your preacher.
Amen.
Right? You need to focus on something other than being given over to women. All of us do. Married men, it doesn't matter. If you're a single man, you need to not give thyself, do not give thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Solomon sought for wisdom and God gave it to him, and he was the wisest king who ever lived. And yet, in his wisdom, he did a lot of foolish things, and a lot of it involved relations with women who had other gods and who caused his heart to stray. Who caused him even to the end of his life to lament the fact that his one true dove, his love, that he should have been dedicated to, was just one of the many, and I'm paraphrasing. A mother's law is filled with wisdom. You listen to your mother about women. Women know something about women. They know when they have the wrong intentions. Oftentimes, we should not try to judge everyone too harshly. And if you see some that have the wrong intentions, that tells me one thing. They need mothers. It doesn't mean they need to be shunned or put out or damned. They need mothers who will love them and say, listen, I love you enough to say, you ought not try to attract attention from men that way. Don't attract men by the way you're alluring them with your attire or by the way that you're speaking to them in a provocative way. Do not allure them that way because you will allure the wrong kind of men. The wrong kind of attention. Mothers give the law to their sons and their daughters. They teach them those principles and those truths that are helpful for them. He says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. This passage of Scripture, if you take it in context with the rest of Scripture, it's talking about the fact that kings, when they're serving and when they're judging, when they're making decisions, they were not to drink wine or strong drink. They were not to be consumed with vice. They were not to be filled with drunkenness or anything of the nature, because it would pervert their judgment. They would make wrong decisions. And I would just add, in our day, you should understand, you need to teach your children in everything that is right and just or legal, everything is to be taught in moderation. For things that are illegal or wrong, things need to be taught to be totally abstained from. Okay, you have to give that wisdom. It doesn't matter, for instance, that now you could say, where does this fall in line? It does not matter now, marijuana is legal, so my children say it's okay. No, it's not okay. Now, for those that want to make comparisons, there's all kinds of comparisons being made. Listen, the Bible says this, that there are two different people, and this is a big subject that I'm not going to get into this morning, so maybe I should just back off of it. But there are godly people who vary in opinion on teetotalism or moderation. Total abstinence or moderation, that's an argument that people can have biblically, and there's a lot of scriptures to look over. But let me just give you this advice about marijuana. If the Bible always clearly, absolutely without question says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, it tells you to not be drunk over and over and over again, then you have to look at the issue of marijuana or any type of drug that gets legalized. You go from not drunk to drunk instantaneously. There is no moderation. Right? You don't smoke pot in moderation. Right? There's a distinct difference between the two when used in comparison. But just to say this, the wisdom here is listen to the law of thy mother. Beware of drink because it perverts judgment. Beware of things that would take the control of your mind. Okay? Then she gives other instruction. Give strong drink unto them that ready to perish. Those that are ready to perish, this was before they had morphine, gave them strong drink to ease it. So was that legal? Was that legitimate? It says, give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish. I believe the Word of God gives this, you could call it a medicinal use in this case. It says, "And wine unto those that be of a heavy heart," those who need to be cheered up. "Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." You could define these as medicinal uses of wine and strong drink. There's a principle here that King Lemuel was to have, and ultimately it was this. He was to care for people and have wisdom and discernment to know what needed to be done when. He was to care for those who were hurting and dying. He was to care for those who were depressed and discouraged, those that were of a heavy heart. And he was to take care of them. In verse number 8, it says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. This means that mothers are to teach their sons and daughters to speak up for those who have no voice. It doesn't matter what culture you live in or where you grew up, there are people that are disadvantaged. There are people that have no voice. There are people that are taken advantage of for other people's prosperity. The picture would be here is that there would be people that committed heinous crimes, and they would literally bring somebody who was poor and impoverished, who had no voice, and put the blame on them, basically frame them. This was something that happened in the culture, in many cultures, it still happens. And they would frame somebody who was insignificant for something that someone who was significant in the eyes of the culture committed. And Lemuel was to have the wisdom to speak up for those who have no voice. Mothers need to teach their children to do this. I'm going to give it a little bit different application. If you are a mother or a father, especially this morning teaching to mothers, you teach your sons and your daughters to speak up for those who are being abused. We live in a generation where there could be a young woman on the street being beaten up by a man, and nobody stands up for her. Be that man. Be that mother who teaches her son to speak up for those who have no voice. You see a group of people making fun of somebody who's mentally handicapped, mentally retarded in their abilities. You stand up for them who have no voice. You be their friend. When you walk into McDonald's and there's a special needs person that's working there and they're not able to get you what you want, you love on them. You be thankful for them. You praise them for the good work they're doing. You be the one who opens their mouth for those who have no voice. Could be those in a culture that are of a certain race. This is something that happens globally. There have been wars instigated between peoples of the same race because they're slightly different. Many of us remember the horrific wars in Rwanda by people who were married, brothers and sisters, a civil war, and it was brought on by people instigating from foreign countries and within over distinction in people's slight color differences. All people that were African, some had skinny noses and some didn't, and they, on that basis, slaughtered tons of people. We need righteous men and women that will stand up for people with no voice. That's the kind of thing a mom teaches. That's important stuff. And lastly, there's a mother's loyalty. And I'll be done, and you'll all be glad. A mother's loyalty. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 18. Beautiful. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." This mother was loyal. loyal to her son. I think God gives something to a mom to love her sons and daughters with a loyal kind of love. Maybe even when everyone else has given up on them. Can I just say, you should never condone sin. You should never help people who are in their sin. You should never be the facilitator of it, even if you love your son and daughter. But you should never lose your loyalty to them. Here she was year by year. I can imagine that every year, that making of that coat, that was the biggest thing every year she could do to show her son her loyalty and her love. That year by year, she would bring that coat to her son. Maybe she wondered, well, by this age, he'll be this big. I want to make it so it fits through the year. I want to make it look nice so he knows I love him. That's loyalty. Forgive the illustration, but I was a country music DJ in high school. There was an old song from the 90s. Went something like this. Jesus and Mama always loved me, even when the devil took control. Oh, we don't want the devil to take control. But you can know this, Jesus does always love you. Doesn't love our sin. But a mama's not far behind. Because that loyal love that they have for their children. Children may be a heartache. They may be a grief. They may bring their mother to shame, as the proverb says. But there's something deep inside of a mom that gave birth to a child. That's a loyalty. It's a candle that ought not to be put out. And I say to you, mothers, be they of your own children, realize this. Please hear me. There is no child that will not let you down. You yourself know that in your own life because you've let your mother down. And most importantly, we've all let Jesus down. We've all let God down. Because we didn't obey His law. We didn't yield to His love. Or we took advantage of God's loyalty. But as a mother, you know that. But with the right, just, longing love, with law, motivated by love, not by the law, and with loyalty, continue to love your children. Maybe you have spiritual sons and daughters, and they were doing wonderfully, and they've hit a road bump. Maybe things are rocky. You know, mothers are really good at trying to patch things up between people. Be that mother who loves. Be that mother to the daughters, to the sons who need a mom. Since the dawn of creation, God has used women in the most amazing way to bring forth life. Russell shared with me of the text. Says, I haven't stopped bawling yet, and I knew exactly where you were, brother. Because every time a child is born, I just can't stop bawling. Bawling because of thankfulness, joy, love, gratitude to my wife, and for my child. God used a woman to bring forth our Savior, to redeem the lost. Mary is not to be worshipped, but she is a woman that was highly favored among women. She's to be remembered and honored in that way, a virgin that would bring forth a son and love him so much to weep at the cross. Love him so much to worship him as Lord and Savior. And God used woman to bring forth a people who worship and follow the Lord. People like Samuel, people like you, people like me. there's none of us that would be here without a mom. They're a gift. May we remember it. Father, I pray this morning that you would take this futile effort and use it for your glory. That you would encourage the hearts of every woman here to have that overwhelming natural desire, that God-given desire for children. And Lord, a willingness to take the children, be they from the fruit of the womb, or be they the child who is a spiritual child in the faith, or be they one through adoption, that they choose a child who has no father or mother. God, I pray that you would minister to the hearts of every woman here. I pray that they would desire to have that longing, to be filled with love, to teach the law, the wisdom, the guidance of a mother, and to have a loyalty that is undying. God, please, please bless every mother here today. Be with my mom. Be with my mother-in-law. Be with my wife. God, be with each and every mother today. Every woman today. Every girl. In Jesus' name, amen.